All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. We are in the book of Jude. Of course, Jude is the second to last book of the Bible there. And so if you turn to the very back of your Bible, flip back one book, you will come to Jude. Just 25 verses, but packed full of wonderful truth, very pertinent to the day and age that we're living in. And so we're going to read tonight verses 1 through 7. Verses 1 through 7. So if you find your place, stand with me together as we read here book of Jude, beginning at the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities of them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for the truth of the Scripture. Lord, thank you for giving us this wonderful book, Lord, a book of exhortation, Lord, a book of warning, and Lord, a book of admonition for us as your people to earnestly contend for the faith. And I pray that you bless us now. Help us. Holy Spirit, help me as I teach tonight. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm not going to go back and review the last several weeks of teaching, but last week we did look at verse 3 and 4, and we saw the admonition here, that as Christians, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. Amen? And that's kind of the theme of our year. As you can see behind me on the banner, is to stand, and part of that, no doubt, is to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, why is it, as Christians, God wants for us to earnestly contend? Well, he's going to take most of the book, the rest of the book, and tell us why. And verse 4 that we looked at last week is an introduction to that, because there are certain men crept in unawares. And this is talking about false teaching. This is talking about what's known as the apostate. Those that bring in, as the Bible says, damnable heresies and things that should not be. Things that are from Satan himself. And the point is try to deceive, and the point is try to destroy. And you know, folks, Satan knows that he cannot stop the work of God. Amen? Jesus Christ, when he founded his church, promised his church what's known as perpetuity, meaning that it would never cease to exist. And so Satan can't wipe the church out, but he sure can hinder the church. And one of the main ways he tries to do that is through bringing in these apostates. And so as Christians, that's why it's important, church, you know what you believe and you know why you believe it. Amen? And let me tell you, an answer that's not good enough to say, well, that's because what my preacher says. That's not a good enough answer. Amen? Now, young people, I understand as you're growing up, your parents are going to teach you things. And you may say, well, that's what my parents taught me. And I think that's at a young age a good answer. But listen, you got to get to the point that you know what you believe and why you believe it. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you, especially if you're going to be out there contending, think about what that means. That means there's going to be opposition. There's going to be things and people and false heresies and false doctrine you must contend against. And so you got to learn how to contend. Amen? Now, we're going to look tonight at verses 5 through 7. 5 through 7. And what we're going to see in these verses are two different teaching methods that God shows us for us to learn. All right? Two different things. And by the way, this is found all throughout the Scripture. And then God is going to give us three examples that we're going to learn from. All right? So first of all, notice the different teaching methods that God is going to use here. Look at verse 5. The first phrase of verse 5 is this. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Put you in remembrance. And God wants for us, in order to learn spiritual truth, is to remember some things. Amen? To remember some things. You're not too far from there. And I always like bringing this up. And I know you've heard me do this before, but it's so important. Just flip over a couple pages to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And of course, I just taught through this last year, and so no doubt I'm not going to go back and reteach everything that I taught. But I do want to point something out to you, and that's this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, and we're talking to the church of, or the Lord is writing a letter to the church of Ephesus here. And by the way, this for the most part was a great church, okay? Notice what Jesus has to say about them in verse 2. I know thy works. By the way, that's what a church ought to be doing. It ought to be working, amen? That's what God has saved us to do, to the labor for the Lord. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Man, that's a pretty good list there. There's some good positive things said about this church in Ephesus. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Left thy first love. You know, folks, they were doing all this stuff, but they were missing the motive for why they should have been doing it. And let me just say this, church. Listen, our number one motive for what we do as Christians ought to be because of the love we have for the Savior. Amen? The love we have for Him. Listen, God doesn't want just a bunch of robots doing a bunch of religious activity. He wants it done out of a heart of true love for Him. Amen? What was the remedy for that? And this ties right back into what I was saying there in the book of Jude. Look what it says in verse 5. Say it with me. What's the first word of verse 5, church? Remember. Remember. Think. Think back. Remember some things. Remember thereof from whence thou art fallen, and repent. So God likes to use a teaching method, and I'm going to show you this here in a few minutes, some Bible examples of this. First of all, of remembrance. Amen? Remembrance. And then also, the second teaching method is in verse 7. Notice what he says there toward the end of the verse is this, are set forth an example. Are set forth an example. And so that is to remember some things, and then God teaches by example. So repetition and by example are two great teaching methods that God uses all through the Scripture to get His people to understand some things. All right? And folks, listen to me. All right? You come to church here, all right? If you attend the services, you're gonna hear me preach and teach approximately 150 times a year, all right? And I guarantee you, out of all those different times that you hear me teach and preach, I'm gonna repeat some stuff. In fact, you probably know some of my famous, one line things that I say all the time. But by the way, listen, that's a good thing, amen. I'm going to tell you what my teachers taught me in school. All right? Repetition is the key to what, church? Learning. Repetition's the key to learning. And by the way, God does it. God does that all throughout the Scripture. There's a verse in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 10. And here's what he says. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. You know what God's saying? Listen, reaffirming the same things over and over and over again. That's the right way to learn. In fact, folks, one entire book of the Bible is given to us as a second account. You know what book that is? The book of Deuteronomy. You read there, and I'm reading right now through Exodus. I'm getting ready to finish it up. And as I'm reading through Exodus, and then I'll head into Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you see the same things repeated over and over in those books. Why is God doing that? Because He wants His people to get some things. Amen? Wants us to get some things. All right? So, based upon that, God is going to use some teaching methods, some examples here, that He wants us to learn some things. Okay? And so verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. All right? What is the first illustration here? He wants us, first of all, to look at and wants to remember and then look at the example of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. And here's what we're learning this example for, okay? Because what you're going to see is through this book is that God promises judgment upon these apostates. Now, here's the thing, okay? Sometimes, all right, how many times have you thought to yourself, well, if I were God, this is what I would do, right? Because sometimes we get impatient with the Lord, don't we? By the way, isn't it interesting? We want God to be patient with us, but yet we want God to drop the boom on other people, right? Well, that's why He's God and we're not. There ought to be a big amen there, right? Okay? Now listen, God knows. And sometimes, in His timing and His plan, it's easy to think that people get by with their wickedness. Okay, I grieve, just like what Brother Mike reminded us of tonight, of some of the I don't care what you want to call them, except shaking a fist in the hand of in the face of Almighty God. Some of these things publicly that are so-called president, if you want to call them that, is a stroke of a pen trying to do or undo things in this country. And listen to me, folks, you don't think one second God hears that, God sees that, God knows that. And I'm telling you, you see that stuff go on. And as a Christian and as a patriot that loves this country, that bothers me. Right. By the way, it ought to bother you too. Amen? Amen. Okay, lose this apathetic attitude. Well, it doesn't really affect me. It doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. Amen? I'm offended because it offends God. And Christians ought to be offended because it offends God. And as I'm reading this stuff, and I think to myself, God, how much longer? God, I think about it. I feel sorry for the Lord. Lord, all you got to put up with. The wickedness and the sinfulness, God, why, Lord, why does this go on? But folks, I'm going to tell you something. God sees, God knows, He's got it all under control, and in His time, He's going to do what He's going to do about it, all right? And so we see some examples here of some people that God says for us and say, listen, you remember this, look at this example, all right? And we're going to do this for a couple reasons. We're going to do it, number one, so that we can understand that God's going to take care of the evil in the world. But second of all, we're going to do it so that we as Christians can have a healthy dose of the fear of the Lord in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you something, folks, and I'm going to show you this right here with this first example. It ain't just the wicked, evil godlessness that God judges. It's His people. Okay? And I want you to see this. So verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So the first example is that of the nation of Israel. Take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Bible study tonight, amen? We're going to turn to some Bible. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sometimes on Sundays, I'm like a machine gun, man. Pop, 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 pop. I just pump it out there and I don't have you turn to a lot of Scripture. But we're going to turn to some tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's look here. And it's not super lengthy, but I'm going to read it to you. Verses 1 through 12. 1 through 12. Follow along as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now again, I'm reading through the book of Exodus right now, and I'm listening as I'm reading through it, just like I've encouraged you to do, and everything you see happen in the nation of Israel as God leads them out of Egypt and leads them through the wilderness, listen, Jesus Christ is in the middle of it all, amen? If you're reading through Exodus, you'll know where God says that He's going to send His angel. By the way, capital A as an angel. You know who He's talking about? He's talking about Christ, amen? Jesus Christ was there in that wilderness with His people back then. By the way, that tabernacle that seems so redundant as you read those chapters and how that all these things that God told Moses to do about this tabernacle, every single instance of that tabernacle was a picture of our Savior, amen? All of it was. One of these days I'll do that. I'll do a Bible study and show you how that every piece and every attribute of that tabernacle pictured Christ. So we see that right here. Jesus Christ is in the middle of it all. Think about all that those people got to see. Think about all those people got to be involved in. By the way, think about this. I just picked this up as I read through there. You realize when God gave the Ten Commandments the first time to Moses, that He didn't just wasn't Moses up on the mount. He spoke them. He thundered them from Mount Sinai where all the people could hear Him. Think about that. I mean, could you imagine the people? I mean, the Bible says that that mountain was on a smoke and fire and a dark cloud descended upon it, and the voice of Almighty God thundered. Could you imagine that? I mean, again, folks, what an amazing, awesome thing to experience. So that's what's going on with Israel. Well, look at verse 5. But isn't there always that word involved with humanity? God does all this and all this and all that for us, but, man, we're a mess, aren't we? But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were, notice here, are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Don't tell me God's not a God of judgment. Okay? Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them, you ready? For examples, that they are written for admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Let me tell you what God's telling us in those verses there. He's telling us, listen, you look back to Israel, you look what they did and how they displeased the Lord, and you see how God dealt with them, and you know what? You better fear a little bit. Because if God did it to them, let me tell you something, folks, we ain't no different. We do those types of things, God will drop the boom on us as well. And by the way, He ought to, amen? He ought to. He's a good father. And God, as a good father, will discipline His children. In this particular example, back in the book of Jude, let's flip back there. What he's talking about, notice what he says here, in verse 5. It says that afterward destroy them that believe not. What was he talking about there? That particular instance, an example, if we go to the book of Numbers, and for sake of time, I'm not going to take you there, but it's after God brought them to the brink of the promised land. Okay? The spies went in. You know the song we sing? 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, and 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right, I don't think I've sang that song here to you yet, have I? New Sunday school course, all right? We're going to learn it this Sunday. Remind me, okay? About the 12 spies. All right, 10 were bad and 2 were good. All right, and who were the two good ones? Joshua and Caleb. And the other 10 brought back an evil report, and the Bible says that they caused the hearts of the people to melt, and all of a sudden the people started turning against Moses and against Joshua and against Caleb and started murmuring to God and rebelling against God. By the way, you know what? For the most part, God was pretty patient with them going through the wilderness, although He did kill a few here and there. But you think about this for a minute. What was it that ticked God off so much that He literally destroyed a whole generation of people? You know what it was? When they were on the brink of victory and they turned around and went back. Turn around and went back. You know what we call that? Backsliding. And that's a big deal to God. In our minds, you know, we just kind of blow it off. Oh, it's just who I am. You know, I just happened to, you know, I just had a bad time in life. And I get that. I know we all struggle. Listen to me though, folks. Let me tell you what God's interested in. Going forward. Amen? Now sometimes it's 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but you're always headed that direction. And when the people of Israel turned their back and went back toward Egypt, God says, enough, and wiped out a whole generation in that wilderness. So you know what He's trying to tell us here? The example He's trying to show us and teach us is that, you know what? God brings judgment in the lives of His children. Okay, and if God will judge His very own and discipline His very own, you better believe He's going to take care of these apostates that we're going to continue to read about in the next coming weeks. All right, so that's the first example. What's the second example? Look at verse 6. So first of all, we have God's children as an example. Number 6 is this, the example on verse 6, the examples of the angels. Now this is interesting that this is put in the Bible. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved an everlasting change under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, what in the world is God talking about there? Okay? Well, in order to understand that, you've got to understand a little about some other places in the Bible. And that, of course, is what it used to be before sin came along. By the way, you know what? Sin didn't originate with man. Sin originated with Satan, with Lucifer. And Lucifer rebelled against God in heaven. We know the story. And he wanted to be like the Most High. And God said, it ain't going to happen, and booted him out of heaven. Well, the Bible tells in the book of Revelation that when Satan was cast out, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven with him, which indicates that along with Satan fell a third of God's angels. Now, how many is that? Well, the Bible says that there are an innumerable host. You can't even count them as that many. So a third of an innumerable is quite a bit. All right? And so these angels fell with Satan. Now, God here in verse 6, though, isn't just talking about all of those angels. because not all of those angels are reserved in everlasting chains under darkness. Not all of them are. Just some of them are. And so, of course, that's where the devils and the demons, all right? The biblical word is devils. We use the word demon. It means the same thing. But that's where they came from. That's who they are. That's who these evil spirits are. That's who we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 when we're talking about our enemy, all right? We've talked about that. The spiritual wickedness, the principalities, the powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we're battling against as Christians. These fallen spirits, these fallen angels. But notice here particularly, he says that he hath reserved an everlasting change into darkness into the judgment of the great day. Now, again, I'm not gonna dive deep in this, but it's at least worth mentioning. In Genesis chapter 6, in fact, let's turn back there real quick. Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to give you a couple different interpretations of this passage. And I'm not really, be honest with you, you asked me which particular interpretation I believe. I used to think I was pretty settled on one, but I'm not so sure anymore. So I'm not exactly for sure, but I'll tell you what a lot of people think this means. All right? We see in verse Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same become mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Now here's the two theories based upon this. And both of these theories are held by what I would consider Bible scholars. Okay, so again, I'm not necessarily saying which one is right. I think some things will remain a mystery till we get to heaven. But either way, here's what some people believe. The first theory is that the sons of God were the offspring of Cain. Okay, I'm sorry, the offspring of Seth. And the daughters of men were the offspring of Cain. So you have two civilizations inhabiting the earth. And you remember what happened. Cain, the Bible says, went out from the presence of the Lord. And he began his own civilization that was anti-God. And that existed for about 2,000 years. And then there was the godly line of Seth that existed right alongside the line of Cain. Well, somewhere along the line, these two civilizations began to intermarry. And that's what some people believe the sons of God coming into the daughters of men mean. And that's what a lot of good men agree on. But then the other theory says that the sons of God there is referring to these fallen angels. That they actually came and had relations with physical women and produced this offspring of giants known in the other place in the Bible as the Nephilim. And these Nephilim were this offspring of giants that, by the way, we read about in the Scripture. Remember Caleb, when he went into the land, he had to defeat this the giants, the Anakins. All this was maybe an offspring. And some people believe that there in Jude, that when it talks about these angels reserved in chains of darkness, that it's referring to these angels that had physical relations with human women. Now, I know that sounds a little outlandish, and I'm not even necessarily saying I believe that, but I will say what's very interesting is that they have found all throughout the world skeletons of giants. And I'm not talking about NBA giants that are 7 foot tall. I'm talking about giants or anywhere from, or Devin and Jeremiah giants, all right? That's not what I'm talking about. There are literally these skeletons they found anywhere from 12 to 18 feet tall. All throughout the world. You can do research and find that. And so, I don't know exactly, be honest with you, there in the book of Jude, when God says these angels that left their own habitation, what was it that they did that could cause God to reserve them in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day? Something was a little bit different about these particular set of fallen angels as opposed to the other ones. And so all that to say, whichever theory that a person decides to believe, all we know is this. God judged His very own creation as far as the angels went. God judged them. God judged these heavenly beings. And by the way, we'll continue to. And of course, we understand, folks, that one of these days, the ultimate judgment is going to be when they, along with Satan, along with the lost from all the ages, are cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And so, yes, God judges His people, but God also brought judgment upon these angels. And so, folks, I'm just saying, if there's ever been a thought in your mind that God is not going to take care of the evil, I promise you, He's going to deal with it when He, in His time, is ready to deal with it. All right? So we see that example right there. And then let's look at the last example here in verse 7. Okay? So we see the example of the nation of Israel, God's own children. We see the example of the angels that kept not their first estate, that God is that has judged and will judge one of these days. And then look at verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so here's the third example, God says, would be people, not His children, not His spiritual creation, but the physical creation. And of course, this represents the deep depravity of mankind and what it is that mankind would involve themselves in. And we see here mentioned particularly that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we're not going to go back there and turn there, but in Genesis chapter 18 and 19, we see the detailed historical account of what the Bible's talking about here. And of course, it wasn't just the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. There was also other cities involved in the judgment that fell from heaven. But it seems like in most of the Scripture, when it's talking about, it mentions the city of Sodom at the top. Now, why is that? Probably because Sodom was the capital. Probably because Sodom was the main city that influenced these other cities. Kind of like, Washington, D.C. is the seat of our country, whereas Sodom was probably the seat of these particular cities where this main sin was known for. And the Bible tells us that God, Sodom, Gomorrah, and those cities, notice what it says, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Giving themselves over to that. You know what literally this sin became, folks? It became their God. It became the only thing that mattered and the only thing that concerned them. And the book of Romans tells us that there comes a point in time where people that commit this sin, God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Now, I do not believe that every person that gets caught up in the sin of sodomy automatically is reprobate. I think that's a point in time where God gives them over to that. But I will say this, folks, that particular sin there is something that just strikes something at the very heart of God. You know why that does, folks? Because it perverts the most sacred divine institution God ever came up with, and that is marriage. It perverts it. And by the way, it doesn't just twist it. The Bible calls it this, in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, vile affection. Vile affection. By the way, that word vile, it's as bad as it sounds, okay? I mean, now that's not how the world paints it. In fact, it sickens me that now, even on basic commercials which I don't hardly ever watch them or see them, but I've seen advertisements of basic commercials advertising the most innocent things. They're trying to push this as normal and accepted. And if you don't think so, something's wrong with you. That's what our society's doing. But folks, let me tell you something. It has always been and will always be vile in the sight of God. Let me say this. God loves the sinner. Amen. And a person that's given over to that sin can be saved out of that sin if they haven't reached a point of reprobate. In fact, there's a whole community of people that God has saved and rescued out of that, and they try to reach and help those that are enslaved into that sin. But folks, let me just remind you, all right, God was willing to destroy all those cities for that particular sin. Okay? Now, here's the point I want to make, though. I want to kind of draw a little different conclusion as we're talking about God's judgment in that area. Luke chapter 10. Turn over there real quick with me, if you will. Luke chapter 10. This is where Jesus is talking about sending His disciples out. And sending them out to begin to preach the gospel and to be a witness for Him. A very interesting comparison Jesus makes here, and I want to go somewhere with this that maybe you've never thought of before. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 10 and 11. Jesus talking to his disciples, "But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, we do wipe it off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And then look at verse 12. "But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." That's an interesting statement there, because what Jesus is saying is this, that you know what, you're going to go witness, you're going to go out and be a gospel, and you're going to go out or preach the gospel and be a witness, and if they do not receive you, you go out, you literally wipe the dust off of that city because they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, they've rejected that gospel, and then you're going to say, you know what, it's going to be more tolerable. Jesus said, "I say it's more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." And that's interesting. Okay? And here's the point I want to make. All right? Sodom never had any spiritual light in it whatsoever. Never had spiritual light. Okay? You know who was supposed to be the spiritual light? Lot. But you know what? He wasn't. Okay? No spiritual light whatsoever. Had no type of spiritual influence. Okay? And you know the reason God said it was going to be worse for those cities? Because guess what those cities had? Light. Okay? You know what, folks? Sodom never had light. Guess what country hasn't just had a little bit of light, but has been illuminated with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Right? Look around you, folks. And I know we're on a fast track to hell, but this country was founded upon the light. Founded upon the light. I'm going to tell you right now, if God destroyed Sodom, which never had light, how great do you think the fall of this country is going to be? How great you think the fall is going to be. You know why? Because we've had light. God's illuminated this country with the gospel. God's illuminated this country with truth. And we do, our leaders do. Okay? Regardless of how they got in office or not, our leaders literally shake their fist in the face of Almighty God and say, "You know what, God? Who cares what you think about life? Who cares what you think about morality? Who cares what you think about things that are sacred in your word? We'll do what we want." Let me tell you, folks, the God of heaven looks down and sees that. And you know what God says about it? God says they're destroyed. Back to Jude. "Are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." The vengeance of eternal fire. And just as God wiped out Sodom for their sin, you know what, folks? God is going to deal with this stuff that's going on, and God is going to judge these types of things. Okay? So he gives us three examples here. All right? He gives us the example of his very own children, that, you know what, God doesn't put up with sin in the lives of his kids. Okay? Then he talks about the angels. God doesn't put up with that type of stuff that they were involved in the lives of his eternal creation. And then we see in verse 7, God doesn't put up with that stuff when it comes to the depravity, the sick depravity of mankind. God doesn't put up with it either. And so all that to say, listen, church, look at the example and know that when God says he's a God of judgment, he's going to judge. Now what can we learn from all that tonight? Okay, let me give you a couple points of quick application and we're done. Number one, amen, first and foremost is this, all right? Why don't you allow God to judge your sin how he's already judged it upon his son and the cross, amen? All right, and once you accept Jesus Christ as the payment for the judge of your eternal sin, instead of you having to pay the eternal payment for your sin and dying and going to hell. Okay, I think I'll accept God's payment for my sin. Right? I think I'll accept what Jesus Christ did for me on Calvary to pay for my sin. By the way, there's only two options to pay for sin. Okay, there is no door number three. There's only one or two options. Either you trust Christ and trust what he did on Calvary when God judged our sin upon Christ, or pay for your own sin and burn in hell forever. That's it, folks. There is no option number three. Okay? That's it. So you know what? Because we know our God is a God of righteousness, a God of judgment. Okay, listen, I think I'll accept my sin payment judged on Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? I think I'll do that. And then second of all, listen to me, folks. Stay in the battle. Don't get discouraged. Okay? Listen, I know it seems like the devil and his crowd might be winning a battle here and there. I'm going to tell you right now, they're not going to win the war. Okay? It's already pre-decided. It's already predetermined. God's already shown us in the eternal word how this thing's going to end. So despite how dark it may be, listen, stay in the battle for right. Amen? Keep doing right. You say, well, how do I stay in that battle? Well, number one, stay in the battle by keep fighting, okay? Don't let sin, don't let the devil take you out of the battle. Keep fighting, all right? Stay in that battle. Keep fighting. You know why? Because I promise you, folks, God will have the last word. Okay? You know, I don't care. You know, these people in this world think because of their position, because of their money, because of their power, you know, that they, you know, they're the ones making all this happen. Okay, Bill Gates, you know, he thinks he's got this all figured out through his money and through all the property he's buying and all this control he supposedly has. Okay, these people that control social media and try to manipulate the way things appear. Okay, people like George Soros who thinks they're in the background pulling all the strings and they got this all figured out. Let me tell you, folks, none of that threatens God one bit. Nope, they're just playing into His hand. Okay? And so listen to me. God's got it. Okay? So number one, as His child, make sure you're right with Him, clean with Him, so His judgment don't have to come and whip you upside of the head. Amen? All right? And then second of all, you know what? Just let God do His thing. Amen? In His time, His way, He'll deal with it. So we have the example of Israel, the example of these angels, and the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's